Now this morning, in Luke chapter 4, we come to the message that our Lord preached when he came to Nazareth. This is the message that Christ preached at Nazareth. Now he had just been baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. And then we are told that he was led of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there he showed himself the fit sacrifice, the faithful Savior of his people. He showed himself fit in every way. Now we're told in verse 14, Luke 4:14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. That's the area where he was from in the northern part of Israel. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, which was in Galilee, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, there's a few things here of note that we'll take notice of before we go on to the message. But we see here the importance and the honor of public worship. Christ, our Savior, himself gave honor and showed the importance of the public worship of God, being assembled with the people of God. And he did it publicly. It wasn't just with a public group of people, but it was as public as it could be in the synagogue there. And so he went where the people of God were. And we see that he did this as he was going up to Galilee. He would go into the synagogues and teach the people there. And then once he got to Nazareth, he did the same. He went into the synagogue. And what it shows us, when our Savior shows us the importance of public worship, we take notice of that. We take notice of that. If you would know God, come to where God promises to meet with his people and be made a partaker. If you believe Christ, partake in those ordinances that our God gives us through baptism, believer's baptism, taking the Lord's Supper together with his people, and meeting together with his people, worshiping your God together, singing the hymns and praying and the public reading of the scriptures and the preaching of the word. It's a blessing for the people of God. Now, in that public worship, we're told that Christ stood up for to read. And I believe that's the only time that we're ever told that Christ stood up to read in the synagogue. Maybe he did that each time before he taught, but this time it's marked. And I could see why. This is Nazareth. This was the synagogue that he went to as a boy. And perhaps they had him read often when he was there. And so he stood up to read. And perhaps it was because he was one of their sons of Nazareth. They knew him. And this was something he did. And they would soon say, in verse 22, they would say, is not this Joseph's son? And there's a sense there in which at first they seemed to like that. There wasn't something they said negative at first, I don't believe, but they seemed to like that idea at first. Perhaps they felt a little pride. Today, if someone's famous, you often see how their town or city where they're from likes that. They celebrate that. They feel a part of that. Hey, he was raised like one of us and went to our schools and he had the same teachers we had and went to the same places we go to and hung out at and things like that. And so they seemed to like it at first, but it would become a stumbling block to them and it prevented them from being able to hear what the Lord was declaring as our great prophet. As our great prophet, we are to hear our Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Savior of God's people. He teaches us and leads us to the Father. We're to hear him. And so it proved to be a stumbling block, preventing them to hear. And this is true of all in religion, all who are taken up with dead letter religion, even if you're under the truth and hearing the gospel, if all we are is of the flesh, then we don't hear Christ. And our religion, our pride of face and race and place can all be stumbling blocks that keep us from hearing what we need to hear as needy sinners. And so one of the things that we see here when Christ goes to Nazareth, his hometown of Nazareth, is that there's a great danger for every one of us born of Adam's seed in having fleshly confidences and trusting in our fleshly advantages. And we look at what we've done and how we've protected ourselves or got ourselves into this, you know, this faith or whatever it is. I don't do that. I do this. All these things can be a stumbling block when we put confidence in those things and think that's my salvation. I've arrived at the truth. This is my salvation. And it was a stumbling block to all of Israel with regards to Christ because they were children of Abraham. They were sons and daughters of Abraham. They're already the elect as far as they're concerned. We are the chosen seed of God and God loves us. What do we need your righteousness for? We have our own righteousness of the law. And so they wouldn't hear Christ when he told them, if you don't believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And that angered them because it was cutting across their fleshly confidences that they hoped in. And so not only for the people of God was it a stumbling block, but it also was a problem for them of Nazareth because they felt like, well, we've even got an extra bonus here because he's one of us. And so we really should see some extra advantages of him being with one of us from Nazareth. Now, both of these fleshly advantages proved to keep them from hearing Christ. That's why it's a stumbling block. They would not hear Christ. They could not get over the things they saw in the flesh and what they believed about themselves in the flesh. And so we're to hear that because many of us are professing Christians and professing believers. And we've spent years in the truth and heard the truth and have confidence in those things. But that's where it's a danger. We're not to have fleshly confidences. Paul said we have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is Christ and Christ alone. And that's what the Lord shows us. And that's why one of the reasons he gives us trials. It's to separate us and break us from fleshly vain confidences and to humble us when we have need of humbling, to not trust in those things, but to trust in the Lord through it. And we see his faithfulness when he does that for us. Because we all need it, every one of us. And certainly myself, I can confess, I need the humbling of the Lord. I thank the Lord for every time he brings me low, because I need it. And so what he's showing us, it's not religion, it's not even being a partaker of the ordinances, though they're good, and the Lord gives them to his people to encourage us. Those ordinances are good, but, right, baptized, being baptized, coming to public worship, partaking of the Lord's Supper. These things are good, but that's not our salvation. Every one of us must enter through the door. Christ is the door. We all go through Christ. Without Christ, there is no life. There is no salvation. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. There is no salvation apart from that door. There's no salvation apart from Christ. Just isn't going to happen. Now, our Lord's message that we'll see here is entirely of grace. You see grace traced out through the whole message very clearly, and they hated it. In Nazareth, they hated the grace that they heard preached. They could not, and they would not hear it because they had a fleshly hope and a fleshly confidence. I think it's very telling that at the end of the message, we're told that they drove Christ up to the brow of the hill. Look at verse 28, Luke 4:28 and 29. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. I think there's a picture there. That is the foundation of man. That is the hill of our city that we build all our hopes on is a fleshly vain confidence and would destroy Christ and throw him off if we could, if not for the grace of God. We're delivered from that foundation. We're delivered from the body of sin in Adam and that dominion in Christ. He's our life. He's our inheritance. He's the one in whom every child of God stands complete before a holy God. And so we see here that man hates the grace of God because it pushes aside the fleshly advantages that we are hoping in and thinking, this is why God will receive me. Look what I did. Look what I said. It was so timely. Look how I did this. Look how I endured that. You know, we look at ourselves and look at the fleshly advantages, and the Lord, through grace, says, you haven't done this. You're not your Savior. I'm the Savior of my people. I do everything necessary for your salvation so that He is the one we glory in and rejoice in. And so Christ, by preaching grace clearly, their fleshly heart, their fleshly confidences were laid bare, and they showed exactly what they were trusting in themselves. And they hated Him for preaching the truth. So like our Savior, we preach grace, not only because it's the truth, but we declare the grace of God because our Lord uses it to expose the heart of man. It lays bare what the flesh trusts in. When you hear the grace of God and you hear that clearly and you realize that's not what I believe, I got to do something. I got to do something for the Lord. What about what I did? What about my faith? What about my works? And that's where man shows himself to hate the grace of God, because it pushes aside his fleshly advantages and says, that's not your salvation. Have no confidence in those things. Have every confidence in Christ. In Christ. Listen to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 verses 12 and 13 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord knows exactly what we're thinking, and He exposes it through the preaching of Christ, through the grace of God in Christ. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's not just for believers only. That's unbelievers too. Everyone's laid bare before God. Therefore, James says to us, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Hear the word. Ask the Lord every time, Lord, help me to hear it. I ask the Lord when I'm studying the word, in preaching this to you, I'm preaching it to myself. I need to hear this too. Because who am I? I'm just like you. We're brethren. We're one and the same. We all need the grace of God in Christ. We all need to hear this. And so, our Lord, thankfully, won't have us think any differently than what we need to think. He's going to call His people out of darkness. He's going to call His sheep and bring us to a knowledge, a saving knowledge that Christ is all. He's everything. He's my salvation. He's all my hope, all I need. And that's what He's convincing you of. That's what He's teaching you. And that's what He gives you. And we are slow to hear it. And we're thick-headed and hard-hearted all the time, except the grace of God soften us and make us to hear it. Now, as I said, this whole message from start to finish is of grace. So first, our Savior stands up and He reads, and we see in this, He speaks this passage from Isaiah that He's quoting from, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and you can include 3 in there, but He's showing us the fitness of Christ, the fitness and the perfection, the sufficiency of Christ to save his people. Let's read verses 17 through 19. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so this passage, now some say that when you were asked to read in the synagogue, they would tell you what you were going to read. I don't know. They would have a priest read, they would have a Levite read, and they'd usually have five people from what I've read or looked into it. But so I don't know. Christ might have been told this, but if so, it shows the providence of God. But really, there's not a place you can read that doesn't speak of Christ in some measure. But this is a clear passage that this is the Messiah, and so he's speaking of himself here. And we see in the Messiah the qualification. He tells us the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of God was given to Christ without measure. And then we see the commission that the Father gave him. He hath anointed me. God the Father hath anointed Christ to save his people from their sins. And so we are not to ever forget this, that our God sent, our Father sent his Son into the world, robed in flesh, just like you and me, because we cannot save ourselves, and he is the Savior. He's the one who saves his people. So Christ came into the world for this very purpose. Otherwise, he would not have come into the world like unto you and me in flesh. He wouldn't have done it. And the Father sent his Son to be our prophet, to show us the Father, to teach us the true and living God, to make us to know what we're blind to and don't know by nature. Christ reveals this to us. Christ reveals the Father to us. Philip asked, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And he said, "Philip, have I been with you so long, and still you don't know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Christ is our great high priest. He shows us and teaches us the Father. He's our great prophet. And that's why three times in that passage, it speaks of him preaching. Preach the gospel, preach deliverance of the captives, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He sent our priest, our prophet, to preach salvation to us. And the first thing he says is, "God sent me to preach the gospel to the poor." Who are the poor? It's a description of his people. His people are poor. Not penniless poor, necessarily. We might be, but what he's saying is we're poor in spirit. We don't have spiritual life naturally. When we're born of Adam, we don't have the Spirit of God. It must be given to us. It's a gift given through Christ. Christ obtained that gift, and he gives his Holy Spirit to his people. And he shed his blood for our redemption, to wash us of our sins, to obtain forgiveness for our sins. If you are rich with righteousness, then there's no good news for you. Christ has no good news to preach to you if you are righteous by your own works. There's no part for you in Christ if you're righteous in yourselves, because Christ came specifically to declare this good news to the poor, to the poor, to the needy sinner, and no one else. And we'll soon see, therefore, in this, that it wasn't for Nazareth. It wasn't for the people of Nazareth. There might have been a few, but by and large, the people of Nazareth, it was no good news that they heard. Next, he says, "God hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." In other words, brethren, our hearts are broken. Not just in sorrow and sadness, but we're a broken people. We are a ruined people. We think we know something, and we don't know anything about God except God reveal it. We're a broken-hearted people. are brokenhearted people. If you have no need of healing, then what do you need Christ for? Because Christ heals the brokenhearted. His blood was shed for the brokenhearted. His blood was shed for those ruined in sin, who have no light and no life. The prophet Jeremiah describes us who are in Adam in this way, saying, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We are desperately wicked. This heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so Christ, the physician, he heals the brokenness of his people. He takes out the hard heart that we have naturally, and he gives us a soft heart. A heart of flesh is how he describes it, pliable and soft and moldable by God, who conforms us to the image of his Son. He conforms us to the image of his Son. It's over there. And he makes us new creatures. Now, Christ is sent of God to preach deliverance to the captives. If you are born free and were never in bondage, as many of the Jews said when they heard him say that, we're not children of slavery. We weren't born into bondage. We're free born. Well, then you've not been set free by Christ. You're still utterly in darkness to your captivity, and you have no part with his people, because his people were captive by sin. They were captives. And now in Christ, the body of sin is destroyed, and he gives us his Spirit, and he makes us new creatures, and he frees us from the law of sin and death, wherein we were held. And we see the effects of that body of sin in us, because we labored. We spent to try and free ourselves of sin, to free ourselves of that guilt. We kept worrying and were scared to die, because we never knew if we did enough until we heard Christ. And he was brought home to our hearts. And he settles his people and says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. Look to me. Trust me. Seek me. I'll give you everything you need. I have given everything you need. Stay upon me. Rest in me." And so, if you aren't in bondage to sin, if you freed yourself, you have no part in Christ. No part in Christ. That's not who he came to deliver. He came to deliver the captives. Christ has come to give recovering of sight to the blind. Well, if you're not blind by nature, if you see, then you have nothing from Christ. Christ doesn't give you light and life to see him. You won't receive sight from Christ. The Jews said that, right? They said, "Are you saying we're blind also? We see." And he said, "Well, because you say you see, therefore your blindness remains. You'll stay in your darkness." But he shows his people, "I don't see. I don't understand. I thought it this way, and everything I see now is wrong." That's what he does for his people. That's what he shows his people. And so our Lord gives us light and spiritual life in himself. Christ came to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, so that Christ is the salvation of his people in every way. And he's come to declare that you that are sinners, that you that have offended and transgressed and trespassed against holy God, "I have set you free," he says. You are delivered in me. You that believe me, Christ said, you have no sin. Your sin doesn't remain. He's removed it. And the guilt of it and the stain of it is put away, so that you have forgiveness and you have life with your God in Christ. And we keep coming. We don't ever stop coming in Christ. We keep coming because in this flesh we see the deadness of the flesh. We see that it's still subject to that to have to die. But it has, the second death has no more dominion over us. We don't fear that second death. We don't fear to stand before God in that judgment day, standing in Christ. And that's what he's shown us. And so we keep coming to the Lord. We keep looking to the Lord. We don't ever stop coming in the Lord. And as he shows us, we need him ever. It doesn't get just put away, and we never sin and never fall. No, we see our weakness. We see the infirmity of this flesh, that we may continue to see our need of Him and stay upon Him and keep coming to the Lord in Christ our Savior. So this is a declaration of Christ to His people, to the poor, the broken, the needy sinner, to look to Christ, to believe Him. It's all of grace. You're not going to work your own salvation. You're not going to deliver yourselves. You're not going to set yourselves free. You're going to be coming in Christ your whole life forever, for all eternity. And that's a blessed thing to us who are needy sinners and have no righteousness of our own, who have fallen on our faces and been shown that I need the grace of God. I need the grace of God today, just as I needed Him yesterday, just as I'll need Him tomorrow. I ever need the grace of God. In another place He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. That's who Christ shed His blood for the sheep. That's why He came, for the sheep. Again, in John 10, 26 and 27, but ye believe not, because ye are not of My sheep, as I said unto you. Right? He makes known His people that they are sheep. He didn't come and die for the goats. He didn't shed His blood for the goats. He shed His blood for the sheep. And He manifests those who are His sheep, saying, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And so the problem isn't with Christ. The problem is with us and our own unbelief and our unwillingness to hear. And we won't come to Christ that we might have life, except God, by His grace, break through this hard-heartedness and this stubbornness and unbelief in sin. And He does that graciously for His people. And He manifests them that are His and them that are not His through His grace, because His sheep hear it and follow Christ. And those that are not His sheep, they will not hear it, and they hate that message because they trust their fleshly advantages and their works in the flesh, and don't like them being pushed aside. They want to be celebrated. They want to be glorified for their works rather than Christ. Now, in verses 20 through 22, and He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's saying, I am the Christ spoken of here in this scripture. And I'm here. I've arrived. That's what He's saying. And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Joseph's son. Now, what is called here in the scripture as gracious words can be rightly translated as grace words. What He spoke to them were grace words. And He explained to them what that passage was saying, just as I did for you there, who He came to save. And they're called grace words because it declares not what you, the sinner, must do for God to get yourselves saved. Grace words declare what Christ has done for sinners, what He did to save His people from their sins. That's what grace words declare. They speak of Christ. A lot of places speak of grace, and then they proceed to tell you what you need to do to get into that grace and be saved by God. That's not grace words. That's works. That's work salvation. Grace declares what Christ has done to save His people, and they hear it, and they come to Christ. They believe, Lord, You did that for Your people. Save me, Lord. Help me. They come being called of the Lord by His grace, by His Spirit. He draws them to Himself. So then we see Christ preached Christ in this. Right? He leads us an example of what we are to do. We're to preach Christ. We're to speak of what He does graciously for His people. That's our ministry, one of reconciliation. Listen to this, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Nothing was left undone. Everything was done by Christ. He reconciled the world unto himself, meaning not just Jews. He has Gentiles. There's one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not two different Saviors. There's not two salvations. There's not two paths to God, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. We all come in Christ. We all come in the Lord Jesus Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so we're declaring what Christ has done. Did you hear that? He hath reconciled us. The reconciliation has already occurred. He's now he's calling you, removing the enmity that's in us by the giving of his Spirit. And he manifests his grace and power in us, which believes and cries out, Lord, save me. Save me. Wash me in your blood. But that means it's done. It's already been done by Christ. And so from the time that Christ opened that book to the closing of that book, Christ declared his salvation to those that were there in Nazareth. He declared it. Now, Christ was not done preaching grace words to his hearers. He didn't end it right there. And what we see here is this grace was being manifest in the sheep, and God's will was being manifest in his sheep and in the goats there. When Christ finished reading to them, we're told the eyes of all them that were present there in the synagogue were fastened on Christ. That's what we are to do. When we preach, we're to preach Christ. Why? Because then all the eyes of everyone there is fastened on Christ. Just like they were here. They're all looking to Christ. And that's what preaching Christ does. It puts the eye on Christ, not on man. Not on me, not on you, on Christ. And as he began to preach to them, God's will began to be manifest. It manifests itself in the people. God manifests the savor of his knowledge in that place. That is the sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. God was making it known. Now, initially, they remembered this is Joseph's son. And they may have liked that at first, but not for very long. As he exposed their hearts, you began to see, wait a minute, who's he to talk to us like that? Who is he to say those things? He can't speak to us like that. Who is he? Who does he think he is? This is Joseph's son. This is our neighbor's kid. We know who he is. He can't say these words. He can't do that. And so what they're saying there is well, they're showing that they're goats, that they're not going to hear. Because God calls his sheep to himself, and they hear Christ, and they believe Christ. Now, Christ revealed to them the will of the Father, that they were not as sheep. Verse 23, he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. They're going to demand that Christ prove that he's the Christ. You need to prove to us that you can speak like that, that you're the Messiah. They didn't believe that Jesus of Nazareth, that all those blessed things spoken of the Messiah were fulfilled in him, were met in him. They didn't believe it. So they needed proof. They wanted to see signs and wonders. He said, verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And so we see in here and throughout the scriptures and in our own hearts also that people love to hear of grace until they understand what grace means. Until they hear, wait a minute, what about me? What about my works? What about what I got to do? You're telling me that counts for nothing? And that's when people get upset. I don't understand. Like, I got to do something. Well, whatever is necessary, Christ gives it. Believe him. Trust him. All that you need, he gives it to you graciously, freely, apart from your works. And you will do the works of God. You will believe on Christ because that's what he gives to his people, faith in Jesus Christ. And so the flesh doesn't want to hear it. Now, verse 25 through 27. Remember, these are grace words here. The whole thing is grace words. He said, but I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow, that is, a Gentile widow. None of the Jewish widows did Elijah go to. He went to a Gentile widow. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian, also a Gentile. And there were lepers in Elijah's day. They were the ones who went out to the camp and saw, oh, the whole army of our enemies has left. And they left all this food here. And the whole city went out there to be fed and took of the spoils. And yet none of those lepers ever went to Elijah and said, may I be cleansed? Cleanse me, save me. Nope, none of them asked to be cleansed. But this one man from Syria, a Gentile, he asked, Lord, say, cleanse me, save me. And so our Lord is showing from the scriptures how that God passed by all those Jews in all their trouble. It wasn't like they didn't have trouble. They were supposed to be the people of God. And he passed right by them and brought his gospel to a couple of Gentiles to show them it's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of my works. It's not my doing. I don't have any fleshly privilege. Right? Doesn't matter if I'm physically born of Abraham or come from the same city of Nazareth as the Lord does. That's not salvation. Doesn't matter if I've been in a Christian family my whole life. That's not my salvation. I need to go through the door. I need his grace to do that. Lord, show me that you're salvation. Lord, draw me and bring me through the door. Bring me to Christ. Show me to Christ. That's what he works in us. I mean, he works us. He shows us we're sinners and he gives us faith. And that's where it comes forth, not from the flesh. It's not of the flesh. It's of his grace. It's of his doing in us. And so we see that he healed a couple of poor, brokenhearted, ruined sinners that were Gentiles and passed by those Jews. And that angered those that heard him. That really made them mad, because he's saying it's not your flesh. It's not your confidences that save you. Christ saves. Christ. And so he's declaring the sovereignty of God to save whom he will. And that offends the flesh. That offends our flesh. And those who believe Christ, they're manifesting that Christ shed his blood for them. Because faith is not of the flesh. It's a spiritual gift given by Christ. And it shows Christ shed his blood for that one. If you live and die with no faith in Christ, then what you see there is Christ didn't shed his blood for you. Not for that one. He shed his blood for those that he brings forth that faith. He gives life. He's the successful Savior. He does not fail. And what he laid down his life to accomplish, that's accomplished in every one of his people. By his grace and power, his resurrection power. Now the Jews heard the same words that you just heard, and their response proved exactly what Christ was saying about God's grace. They rose up, being angry, drove him to the brow of the hill to cast him off. And what does it say? He, passing through the midst of them, went his way. And he never went back to Nazareth and preached to them again, that I see. He passed right on by, and he continued to pass right on by. And so we need Christ. That's what he's shown. Don't trust your flesh. Don't trust your birth. Don't trust things that you've seen in yourselves. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. And ask him, Lord, please don't pass me by. Lord, if I'm blind, show me my blindness. Give me sight. If I'm in darkness, give me light. If I'm dead, give me life. And that cry of faith is his work. That's his gift to his people. And to draw them out from the vain confidences and to give us faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He works it in you. He works it in you by his grace. And so I pray that that word, though it's impossible for the flesh to hear, I pray he gives that, that word and gives us that need, ever gives us that need. Lord, let me not be confident in this flesh, but confident in Christ always. Always. Amen.